Returning this morning to our study of the Gospel of Luke, getting close to the end of the 20th chapter. Lord willing, have today and one more message from the 20th chapter of Luke. One being today and one being, again, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today. My wife and I will not be here next Sunday. We'll be off again, Lord willing, in Charlottesville, Virginia, to watch our youngest daughter graduate. And you will have the blessing of being here, I hope, and hearing Jeff Townsend bring God's word to you. You don't want to miss that. I know what it's about, but I'm not going to tell you. So as we come to the close of the end of this chapter, this 20th chapter of Luke has been very rich. There's a lot of stuff in this chapter. And I was looking at a book by Fabidi Anyabwile, and he broke down chapter 20 this way, and I just liked this, and I thought I'd share it, about Jesus and his authority. You can't question his authority. You can't refuse his authority. You can't beat his authority. You can't trivialize his authority, and finally, you cannot avoid his authority. But with all that we've been through in this chapter, with all this stuff, all this very meaty stuff that's in here, we are on Wednesday, late in the day of Wednesday, on the final week of Jesus' life. So though we've covered a lot of ground, it's really just been a couple of days since the crowd was shouting Hosanna and Jesus was sobbing over the city. On this Wednesday, earlier in the day, Jesus was teaching large crowds in and around the temple. He was being attacked by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They all made their runs at him, and they were all unsuccessful. He's embarrassed them with his answers to their attempts at trick questions. And now it's Jesus' turn to ask a question. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 20. We'll be picking up at verse 40. And Father God, we ask, as we often do and always should do, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning, that we know that this book, this Bible, is your word. And that's not just a phrase, it's not just a title, but it is your very word. The specific things that you would have us know. And it is living, and it is active, and it means as much to every single person today as it's ever meant to anyone in all of history. So Lord, may we be serious about our hearing. So may your Spirit teach us and encourage us to go and live as you would have us live. In Jesus' name, amen. We're actually beginning at verse 41 today, but I have to go back just that one verse, because they've been asking Jesus all these questions. They've been attacking him with these trick questions where they really thought they had him, the last ones being the Sadducees. And when Jesus answered them, they no longer dared to ask him any question. I just want to put that as a bracket at the front of this. They were done. They at their wit's end, they had nothing else to say. But he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" Well, this is an interesting question, and Jesus asks, how can they call the Christ David's son? And from Mark's account of this is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the same story. We know that they are the scribes. They are the experts in the law, and they taught correctly that the Messiah would come from David's line. They got that right. You remember back in Luke 2, right? The birth story. Why did Mary and Joseph go up from Galilee to Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, to Bethlehem. Why did they go there? Because they were from the house and lineage of David. But even as they taught this, they didn't follow it to its logical or maybe illogical conclusion. Logical or illogical kind of depends on your view of God and logic. Sometimes man's logic doesn't work out with God's. But if the Messiah was the son of David, then they had a problem, a cultural problem, because no father would ever call his son Lord. We know a little bit about the Middle Eastern patterns of things, and a father would never call his sons Lord, and yet David's son is also David's Lord. So part of the issue then that Jesus was raising, and the same issue now, is the nature of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus really? You know, nearly every religion has dealt with Jesus in one way or another. The Baha'i say that Jesus was just a man, though a special man. He was a manifestation of God. He was a prophet, but he was superseded by Muhammad and Baha'u'llah. The Buddhists say that Jesus was just a man, but he was wise and enlightened, and he taught things similar to the Buddha. And the Hindus say he was an incarnation of God, akin to Krishna. Islam teaches that Jesus was a true prophet of God. He was sent to reveal God's will in a progressive revelation that would lead to Muhammad, who superseded Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses use the term Son of God, but to them it means he was a creation. He was the Archangel Michael. And the Mormons also use the term Son of God, but to them it means he was one of the original spirit beings, which all humans were, and we all can become a god. Even historians have to deal with Jesus. Every legitimate historian will tell you that some 2,000 years ago that there was a man named Jesus who lived in Israel, who taught, who had a large following, and from whom this church, this organization that calls itself Christianity, has sprung. It's when they get into the whole Son of God and miraculous stuff that they would shake their heads. So according to most historians, Jesus did live, but he was, again, just a man. And any view of Jesus, any humanistic view, any philosophical view, anything that's untrue or partially true is exactly what Satan would have you think. Any of those are fine with him. I'm sure he's happy if you don't believe in Jesus at all, but it really is foolish to not believe that there was a man named Jesus, because there's as much evidence for Jesus as any person in all of history. Satan is happy. Well, I don't know if Satan's ever actually happy, but he's okay with you believing in someone named Jesus who is any of those other ways that I just described him, any of those other things that are just like a little, just a degree off. But you know what happens if you're a degree off here, right? And you go a mile and 10 miles, 100 miles and 1,000 miles, you end up way off. So Jesus is calling into question here to these people that are gathered around him listening. He's calling their logic into question. He's saying the question really isn't, is the Messiah the son of David, but is the Messiah more than David's son? And he pulls out this one particular quote from Psalm 110. That's where you can find it. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord." That's David saying, the Lord, who he's talking about, God, said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord said to my Lord. That place of honor, sit at my right hand until the enemies will be placed at his feet. I'd like to look at the entirety of what David said there. It is Psalm 110. and it is a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath, and he will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, there's many psalms that we read, and we say, well, this is about David himself, right? And maybe it also has this messianic look at Jesus, or maybe it's just about David. But there's no question here. This is not about David. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, which Hebrews 7 quotes that line. Only Jesus is the priest forever. And you hear these lines, you hear what he says. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It's Wednesday. In the last week of Jesus' life. And he knows full well what Thursday brings. He knows full well what Friday brings. The Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, all them, they're hoping, they're plotting, they're looking at doing something, but they've not yet done it. Jesus' disciples have been told, but they don't get it. And the rest of the crowd is clueless. But Jesus knows what's coming in 2 days. He knows he's going to be dragged off. He's going to be mocked in a trial. He's going to be beaten beyond recognition. He's going to be nailed to and hung from a cross. And then, after man has done his worst, the body of Jesus, God is going to pour out his wrath on him. After Jesus takes the worst from man, he's going to take the worst for man. But like the old preacher said, Friday's here, but Sunday's coming. And we say this in the Apostles' Creed when we say it. He sits at the right hand of God. This is what David was saying. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make the enemies your footstool. Who's Jesus quoting this to? His enemies. He's not just talking and people may be halfway listening. He is going right at the heart of the matter. He's going to die, but he's going to rise. Then he's going to ascend, and then he's going to sit at the right hand of Father. Jesus knows the truth of this statement and that all his enemies will be crushed. And David knew the truth of this when he said it, that the one coming from the promise to Abraham, the one coming from the house and lineage of David, that Son of Man would be the Son of God, that his Lord, the Lord. And again, with the comes to the part about being a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, that I would encourage you to go read Hebrews 7. I don't want to get into Hebrews 7 now. It could take us days, but I would encourage you to go read that. It talks about Christ and Christ alone. In that passage, we see what David saw. We see what the Pharisees and Sadducees and the rest all missed, but we get to see it. So for all this, I have one question and one point, I guess. The question is, who is Jesus? And the point is, start with Jesus. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus really? Who is Jesus really? A lot of people saying a lot of different things. So when we talk about all those other religions that all have addressed Jesus, that all have it wrong, lots and lots of people talking about Jesus the wrong way. They don't know who Jesus really is. Putting a statue of Jesus on your front lawn does not make it that you know who Jesus really is. So who is Jesus? Well, for one, Jesus is who the Old Testament says he is. This is one of my favorite topics. We hear it every week. this year as we're reading through the Old Testament and seeing Jesus in places in the Old Testament. We could do lots and lots of time, spend lots and lots of time talking about how we see Jesus in the Old Testament. But I just wanted to say a few things. One, he is the creator. It says that in Genesis 1, and it confirms it in John 1. All things were made through him. Nothing that was made was not made by him. Genesis 3, he's the one promised to defeat Satan. Later in Genesis, he would be the blessing to people of all nations. He would be the savior to people from all nations. Isaiah, he was the one to be born of a virgin. Hosea, he would be born in Israel. Micah, he'd be born in Bethlehem. They all got it right. We see him in the temple. We see him in the priests. We see him in the prophets. We see him in the sacrifices. The temple is the place where man meets God, right? That building did nothing but point people to Jesus. That's clear in Revelation. He is the temple. He's not like the temple. The buildings were like the temple. Jesus is the temple. He is the sacrifice, and we see that often, but we need to remember, and we say it a lot here, that all the Old Testament sacrifices were nothing but signposts pointing to Jesus, the fact that we need to have sacrifices to atone for our sins. And Jesus is the sacrifice. And Jesus is the great high priest. Again, that's clear in Hebrews chapter 4, the whole passage about Jesus being the great high priest. Jesus is who the Old Testament says he is. And Jesus is who Jesus says he is. And there's a lot of that too, but just a few things. John 6, he says, I'm the one that has come from heaven. Mark 10, he says, I'm not just good, I'm God. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, I'm the Son of God. And later in chapter 10, I and the Father are one. He said he was the one to come to seek and to save the lost, to save the lost sheep. He said he came to die. He said he would rise again. He said he would go to heaven and be with the Father and that one day he would come back and get us. Jesus is who Jesus says he is. And Jesus is who the Father says he is. The Father confirmed with a voice from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the whole rest of the New Testament then, right? We see more of the same, that Jesus as prophet, priest, king, savior, the one who will rule, the one to whom every knee will bow, the one about whom every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He's the head of the church, and he's her promised bridegroom. So we could wrap this all up in a bow and just say, Jesus is who the Bible says he is. It doesn't matter what the Muslims or anyone else says. It doesn't matter if anyone who calls themselves Christians say, if they say anything other than that, unless they repent and confess Jesus for who he truly is, they will not spend eternity with him. And we want others to spend eternity with Jesus. We don't just want to win arguments. We want people to come to know the love and grace and mercy of Christ. Which brings me to the point. Start with Jesus. When you're going to share your faith with someone, start with Jesus. There was an author whose name escapes me in the moment, but he said, no one ever converted because they lost the argument. I've said this before. A lot of this stuff in the Bible just sounds crazy. And so there are people who say, yeah, I believe there was a guy named Jesus. He was a good man. He taught good stuff. I believe in some of those things he taught. I'm willing to do some of those things he said. Isn't that enough? And the answer to that is no, it is not. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, all those people, they had some idea, a learned idea, a studied for idea about the Messiah. They were religious about it. And they taught about it. And they were doomed to hell. Unless they listened to Jesus. And that's what Jesus was doing here. Jesus wasn't just teaching. Jesus wasn't just making an argument. He didn't ask that question just so he could slap them down with the answer. Jesus was evangelizing. And you know what? It worked. Do you remember who took Jesus' body down from the cross? Joseph of Arimathea, right? Who gave their tomb for Jesus to be buried in? Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew 27. A rich man from Arimathea named Joseph went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Who was he? Who was Joseph of Arimathea? He was a member of the Sanhedrin and likely a Sadducee, likely there listening to Jesus explain this. God's word going out from the mouth of God himself in the form of a man. And Joseph and perhaps others, with all their learning and all their training, all their misunderstanding, he could make all the arguments. He had made all the arguments. He had taught all the arguments. And suddenly all that just washed away. And he said, "Dear God, you're him. You are him." When we are going to talk about our faith, when we're going to share our faith, there are people who have been taught things that are wrong. There are people who just flat don't believe. There are people to whom this stuff does sound crazy, and I believe every word of it. But if we're going to share our faith, we want people to come to know Jesus, start with Jesus. I study this stuff a lot, and there's things that I've learned. And there's things I still don't get, and I have to rest. And oh, how he gives me rest in Isaiah 55. Every time I get hung up on something, I just can't make this and this go together. I hear God say, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." So we don't have to understand all of it. We should try to understand as much as we can. We should continue to try to learn as much as we can. But we don't have to have that all down. Sometimes we don't share our faith because we think, "Well, I don't know enough." Just start with Jesus. I mean, okay, this is a real thing where I want you to put your hands up. If I were stuck and I needed a ride home, who here would give me a ride home? Okay, all right, now keep your hands up. Now, if you can explain the workings of an internal combustion engine, keep your hands up. Okay, there's like two. But you know your car works and you're willing to give me a ride, right? So there are people who have learned more about it. There are people who understand it better. There are people who can explain it, but that doesn't stop anyone else from getting in their car and driving. And all metaphors fall apart eventually, but it's a similar thing with our life and faith. We want to learn and understand and know as much as we can. But we're always going to get to the end of something and not understand it all. Because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. But that doesn't stop you from going, "Look, I know Jesus and he works. I can't tell you all of that stuff, but I know that he saved me." We need to start with Jesus. Don't get me wrong, you know that I think studying is important. I think learning is important. Discipleship is wildly important. That we know and learn as much as we can of God's word. That's why he gave it to us. We want to learn it and understand it. But we start with Jesus and who he is, who he really is. Who he really is, I mean, that's why we have the name of the church that we have, Three Stones Church, right? It is Jesus we worship. It is for Jesus that we evangelize. It is by Jesus that we disciple others. It's only Jesus who saves. So we should start with Jesus. I hope that sticks. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to understand it all. But you are commanded to tell. You are commanded to go and tell. So I want to think about that. We're getting ready to sing this next song before we come to the Lord's table. We're going to sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." So as you're singing, I want you to survey, to think about the cross, to think about the length and the breadth and the depth, the cost and the value to you of the cross. It all starts with Jesus. Amen.